Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24, we're looking at this chapter and the next chapter, the Olivet Discourse. Last Sunday night, we talked about the birth pains, the things that the Lord says will be occurring before His return, before the end, which the end ultimately culminates with the return of Christ. And Jesus was telling the disciples of things that would happen. He called them birth pains, which suggests that the closer that we get towards the end, that the more frequent they will be and the more intense they will become. So I want to go back tonight and somewhat over the same material that we went over last Sunday evening. But as I was looking at it this week again, and looking at the other gospel records about the Olivet Discourse, there were some things that just came to mind, things that stood out to me that I want to share with you tonight. I've just entitled the message tonight, Lessons from the Olivet Discourse. I don't know what else to title it. You're going to get like maybe three mini-sermons tonight. Each truth is kind of stands alone, and yet the text suggests these things. We want to think about illumination, and we're going to think about determination, or if you prefer, steadfastness, and then about persecution or evangelization, and just focusing on some things that we didn't touch on last Sunday evening. But the Olivet Discourse is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, the synoptic, similar, the same, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They record much of the same material. They don't all record exactly the same information, and we sometimes have to put them all together to get the full picture of the teaching of God. And so when you compare Matthew 24 and 25 with Mark 13 and Luke 21, you get a fuller picture and a fuller instruction that Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourse. When you're dealing with the Gospels, sometimes it's good to have what's called a harmony of the Gospels. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it puts the text together. It goes through the Gospels, and there'll be three or four columns, most often three. John's Gospel is unique. There's a lot of material that's in John's Gospel that's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but you can compare what is in each of those Gospels as they're dealing with the same event. You can look at what Matthew had to say about it, or Mark had to say about it, or Luke, or even John. And so it kind of helps to see it all. And so if you don't have one of those, you might want to purchase one, or no doubt if you have a Bible program on your phone or your tablet, it has that, and it can be helpful to you to look at it like that. So when we compare those three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get a fuller picture of Jesus' teaching. And so again, tonight I want to focus on three lessons that we can learn from this portion of the Olivet Discourse. And the first has to do with illumination. Matthew tells us that Jesus went out, chapter 24, verse 1, departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And I would focus on verse 3, where this instruction is given to the disciples privately in answer to a question that they asked Jesus. So when we think about illumination, first of all, what are we talking about when we talk about illumination? It's God giving us understanding or insight into the meaning of Scripture. There is a purpose behind the Scriptures. There's a meaning there. And we talk sometimes about the light going on. The Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of the deeper truths that are there. Illumination is given to us by the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Jesus was saying the Holy Spirit would be their teacher and guide and bring back to mind things that Jesus had taught that they didn't understand when he originally taught it, and later on the Holy Spirit would bring it back to mind. They would have an understanding. There were things that the Bible says they understood. After his resurrection, all of a sudden the light went on. Oh, yes, okay, he said that, but I didn't get it back then. Now I get it. And so the Holy Spirit gives that kind of understanding. By the way, let me just note this. It says, he shall not speak of himself. You understand, and you've heard this, that when it says he not speak of himself, it doesn't mean that he won't tell us anything about himself. The Bible is full of information about the Holy Spirit. But what it's saying is the truth that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind is truth that he receives. What he hears, he'll speak. He will show you things to come. He will receive of mine and show it unto you. He would get truth from Christ and reveal it to us. There's, again, a mystery in the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is God. He knows just as the Son knows, as the Father knows. And yet Jesus said he would receive it from me, give it to you. And it's just the way it works. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul writes, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Nobody knows what's in your heart but you. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We don't know what's in God's heart, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit knows, because he is God. And we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God, there is truth that God wants us to have. He's freely given to us. There's things that God wants us to know. There are things that God doesn't want us to know right now. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are things that God does not reveal. But there is much that he has revealed. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows, he understands the Bible. And he's been given to us to give us understanding of those things. And so we've got the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The natural man, Paul goes on to say, the unsaved man doesn't receive the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. He has no heart, no taste, no desire to know and understand the Word of God. And he can't know the truth of God because the truths of God are spiritually discerned. But we can know. There is not a believer who cannot know and understand the Word of God because you have the Holy Spirit of God within you to give you that understanding. I was reminded of a man by the name of Henry Morehouse. He was called the boy preacher. He was English. He had been a pickpocket. He had been lived a very ungodly life. I think it was just when he was 18 years old, I believe is how old he was. He had just, his life was so messed up, he was ready to take his life. Matter of fact, he had a loaded gun and he was getting ready to blow his brains out. And as he was in the room with that loaded gun, he heard preaching. He heard a message on the prodigal son. And the Lord used that, the Spirit of God used that to get his attention. And he began to seek out truth. And eventually, shortly after that, he became a Christian. He was led to Christ. And then he began to read and study the Bible and eventually was a preacher. He's the one that came to Moody's church and preached for 7 nights on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he just went through the Bible every night and showed how God loved us, loved the world. But he's the one also who taught Moody to be a Bible preacher. In the early days of Moody's preaching, he was more like his messages were more like pep talks than Bible messages. And Morehouse got onto him about it. He told Moody, you need to learn to preach God's word instead of your own. He will make you a great power. And Moody was impressed by Morehouse's preaching, and he said to him one time, you must have studied many books to come by your knowledge of the Bible. But Morehouse replied, I'm a man of one book. If a text of Scripture troubles me, I ask another text to explain it. By the way, again, comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If I look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I can oftentimes understand some things that I don't understand maybe by just reading one of them. If I put them all together, there are keys in those passages that help explain them. But he said, I'm a man of one book. If a text of Scripture troubles me, I ask another text to explain it. But if this will not answer, I carry it straight to the Lord If I can't understand it that way, then I just ask the Lord to give me understanding. And so he said, you only need one book for the study of the Bible. And Moody got a hold of that, and it transformed his life. And he began to get up earlier every morning. He began to get up early enough so that he could spend 2 hours in Bible study before everybody else got up and the day began. And it did transform his preaching. And God blessed that and used that because he preached the Bible. But illumination, understanding the Word of God, and God gives us that understanding as we read and study his Word. But one of the things that I would note here in thinking about the fact that it was the disciples, and Mark tells us that as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? It may be that, you know, as Matthew just says, the disciples, but Mark is more specific, it may be that it was just those four that received this instruction, not all 12. But even if it was the 12, all that has significance, I think, because, and especially when you think about Peter, James, and John, the truth would be this: illumination is given according to need. Why is it, what I understand, the truth that I understand as I read and study the Bible, and God, the light comes on, that many times the light comes on because I need that truth. Either I need it because I'm about to go through something that I'm going to need that truth to cling to as I go through it. And so God teaches me something, opens a passage of Scripture to me that I see it and understand it in a deeper way because I'm going to need that as I go through this new experience. Or there's some ministry that God has for me to do and I need that truth, I need that understanding in order to fulfill that ministry. There were times that Peter, James, and John, we sometimes refer to them as the inner circle, they saw things and experienced things with Jesus that the rest of the 12 didn't. Why is that? Because they led the church, they led the evangelistic effort after Jesus' ascension back into heaven. They were leaders. They had responsibilities and opportunities that the rest of the 12 didn't have. And so they needed those experiences with Christ. They needed that understanding that Christ gave them. Even this teaching, if it was just Peter, James, John, and Andrew, there's a reason why they received it and the others did not. Now, eventually, we know they recorded it, they wrote it down because we have it today, but when it was originally given, it was given to them because they needed it because of their ministry. You know, Paul received divine illumination beyond what others received. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about the abundance of the revelations that he received. And because of that, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he would be exalted above measure. Lest he would be proud of the fact that God had given him a great understanding of truths that nobody else had. But God gave him that understanding. He talks about the mystery of the church, that God enabled him to understand the mystery of the church. And even when Peter was struggling to accept the fact that God was accepting Jews and Gentiles on the same basis, Peter even is struggling with that, and Paul's got it. I mean, he realizes this is what God had given him, this ministry to the Gentiles, and God had revealed to him that the church is one made up of Jew and Gentile, and even predominantly in later days after the early church was established, more Gentile than Jews. And Paul knew that and understood it and embraced it and had to teach everybody else that. But he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So much of the things that God gave to Paul, the understanding that he gave that eventually he shared with the church, was because Paul needed it for the ministry that God had given him. And again, Paul wrote of this to the Ephesian church. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. The word dispensation is a stewardship. He said, I've been given the stewardship of the Gentiles, and that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, that is the church, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. He said, even in the Old Testament days, that the church wasn't understood. It's revealed there. The truth is there. Matter of fact, when Paul is writing the book of Romans and he's He's just pointing out the Gentiles being part of the church. He quotes the Old Testament. This is what God, this has been God's plan since the beginning. And it's revealed in the Old Testament, but it was hidden. The Holy Spirit didn't illuminate men's minds to understand that until they needed it. And Paul received it because now the church is being established. They needed to understand what it meant when it talks about the Gentiles in the Old Testament. That it's not just referring to the end of time, but it's actually referring to the church age. And so he says, this was made known, not made known to the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And again, the mystery is that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So God gives understanding, and sometimes according to need, whether it's ministry or trials, and God gives us an understanding. He enlightens our mind to truth because we're going to need that truth. So pay attention to what the Spirit of God is opening to you in the Bible. Pay attention to the truths that God is bringing to your understanding, because there's a purpose for that. There's a reason why God is giving you that understanding right now. And by the way, our understanding of the Bible shouldn't lead to pride, but rather we should receive it as that which is needed to fulfill the service that God has for us to do, and then to be given to others for their blessing as God gives us that understanding and reveals that need. But I would note also that illumination is given according to desire. Not only is it given according to need, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, or the 12, received this truth at that time because they needed to understand this, but they also wanted to understand it. They came to Jesus and tell us, you said that there's a day coming when there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus, tell us, when are these things going to be? What is going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? We want to know. We want to understand. They had a desire, and Jesus taught them these truths because they wanted to know. And that happened over and over again. Jesus taught them many truths in response to their desire to know. In Matthew 13, we have what we sometimes refer to as the kingdom parables. And at one point it says, Jesus sent the multitude away. He went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus, you told a parable about tares in the field, and we didn't understand it. We want illumination. Lord, teach us, tell us, what does that parable mean? They asked the question, and Jesus told them the answer. When I don't understand the text, I look for another text to explain it to me. And if I can't, if that doesn't work, then I ask the Lord to open my eyes to help me understand. And by the way, does God want you to understand? Yeah. Is that a prayer you can pray that is in the will of God? Yes. And if you pray for that understanding, God will give you that understanding. Now, it may not be today. It may not be next week. It may not be next year. But God will answer that prayer. You remember in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is trying to understand the prophecies that are being given. He's reading Jeremiah, and he's trying to understand Jeremiah, what God was saying to his people through Jeremiah. He's receiving these visions about the end of time, and he's trying to understand that. And it says here in Daniel chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. Why did he understand it? Because he said, in those days I was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel was fasting and praying for understanding. And later on in that chapter it says, Daniel saw a certain man who said to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, to fast and pray for understanding, thy words were heard. Lord, the Lord heard your prayer, and I am come to give you the answer. Because Daniel wanted to know. And when we want to know, God will give us an understanding. So, do you want to know? You ever read your Bible and you say, Lord, I don't understand. Or you read your Bible you know, you're reading it and you see what it's saying, but you don't really, what does this mean for me? How am I supposed to apply this or whatever? I don't have that understanding that I'd like to have. Are you ever just curious to know? Do you want to know? And part of finding the answer is comparing Scripture with Scripture. Get your concordance. Get your your topical Bible or your Strong's Dictionary. Get those Bible tools that we have and dig a little deeper. And God can use those things to give understanding, but pray for God to reveal it to you, that you would understand it. And don't be satisfied until you know. Keep crying out to God. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks before the answer came. The moment he began to pray, God sent an angel with the answer. But you remember how he talks about the fact I had a battle. There was a spiritual battle. I was coming, and I got held up because of a spiritual battle. And finally, I got free and was able to come. And many times the answer is dispatched right away, but it takes a while to get to you because Satan doesn't want you to have that understanding. There's a spiritual battle that takes place that he's trying to keep you from understanding, and it takes time. Or sometimes the reason that understanding is delayed is because illumination is given according to ability. Or if I can say it this way, you're not ready yet. In John 16:12, Jesus again said, I have many things to say unto you. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. I can't reveal them to you right now because you can't handle it right now. And that's not a that's not necessarily an indictment. Not like you ought to be able to handle this, but you can't, so I can't tell you this right now. Now, Paul did rebuke the Corinthian church because he said, I ought to be able to feed you with meat, but I can't because you're indolent. You're lazy, you're carnal, and so you ought to be spiritually mature and able to handle this. I can't give it to you because you're not growing in the Lord. But sometimes it's just the fact that we are growing, but we just haven't grown to the point where we can handle that particular truth. And so God says, I'm going to give you this truth one day, but you're not quite ready. There's a foundation that I have to lay in your life before I can give you that understanding. You have to understand some other things. Because our knowledge and understanding of Scripture builds. The more you know and understand, the more you will know and understand. And so God is continually giving us illumination, understanding, and as we need it and we're able to handle it, God will give us more truth. As we need it and desire it and are able to handle it, God will give us more truth. And so that's illumination. But a second truth that I want to draw your attention to is something about determination or steadfastness. Again, Jesus said in verse 4 to the disciples, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus is warning the disciples not to be led astray by false Christs. The false Christ would lead men astray. Again, when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I think it's Luke that mentions it this way, that these false Christs would lead men astray by claiming the end is at hand. This is the end. Follow me. Listen to what I'm teaching you because the end is right here at hand. And so you need to pay attention to what I'm teaching you because you're going to need this because we're right there. The end is right here. And you need this. You need to listen to what I'm teaching. And Jesus said, don't be led astray by them. But there are many that are led astray. Not necessarily by people who are claiming to be Christ. Sometimes they do, or sometimes it's just they claim to have teaching that nobody else has, an understanding that nobody else has. As I was looking at this, there's a movement called hashtag Rapture Anxiety. And there was an article at Vox.com dated December 12, 2017 under the title hashtag Rapture Anxiety. And it said in part this, quote, many Americans are aware of the concept of the rapture, a time when, according to some evangelical traditions, believing Christians will be suddenly and unexpectedly raptured up to heaven before the events that presage the end of the world. In most accounts of the rapture, believers go straight to heaven, while non-believers are left behind to undergo a period of political chaos and personal torment. And that's all true. One contributor to the hashtag recalls that the anticipation of the rapture led some people in her community to max out their credit cards, believing that the rapture would come before payment was due. Now, you're not going to do that. You are smarter than that. You have been taught biblically. But understand that there are people out there that haven't. In many cases, they're not truly born again. They've heard a lot of truth. they've never embraced it and received Christ as Savior, or they wouldn't be led astray, but in some cases maybe they're just immature spiritually because they haven't been well taught. But what Jesus said would happen is happening, even today. Another recalls the terror she felt when her parents forgot to pick her up from a junior high school soccer practice and she became convinced they had been raptured, leaving her behind to face the tribulations alone. The writer D.L. Mayfield recalls how she never made college plans as she was convinced the rapture would come before she turned 16. So people even today are buying into this idea the rapture is just going to happen any moment now, and I don't need to plan for tomorrow, prepare for tomorrow, because tomorrow's not going to come. And again, we talked about this last Sunday night. What did Jesus say to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 when they said, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Don't worry about it. You just be faithful to be a witness. You don't need to know exactly when it's going to happen. You just need to know that until it comes, you're to be a witness. You're to be faithful. And if you're ready at every moment, you'll be ready when it occurs. One of the many narratives that #rapture anxiety highlights is how political that theology is. You know, it's unfortunate that theology is not political, but it has been politicized. Foreign affairs are often seen by evangelicals through an apocalyptic or eschatological lens, such that they are not worrying, but rather welcoming the signs that the desired rapture, which is great for believing Christians, albeit bad for everyone else. So they look at what's going on and they say, you know, because these are changes in politics, that obviously the rapture is just around the corner, and that's great. That is great. The rapture is going to be a great thing and we're looking forward to it. But, you know, we have been reminded, I think it was John Hutchison that reminded us, and I think it is a good reminder that Christianity is bigger than America. And what's going on in America is only a part of the puzzle. And just because things are going south in America doesn't mean they're going south all over the world. We have to pay attention not just to what's going on in America, but what's going on around the world. Now, right now, the pandemic is global, and the response is global. It has been interesting, as we've noted, to see how global the response has been. And that does seem to suggest that we are getting closer to the end. But again, our job is not to go camp out somewhere and wait for Jesus to come again, but to be occupying till he comes, which Christ gets to as he gets to the end of the Olivet Discourse. He challenges the disciples to readiness. But one #rapture anxiety poster recalls how after the start of the Iraq War and a natural disaster, one Sunday morning, our worship leader took time to tell us all how she thought the rapture was going to happen within the next month because of evidence of wars and natural disaster. Don't be deceived. And Jesus said even when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and false Christs, and he said, the end is not yet. This is not, these things are going to happen. They're going to occur, and the end is not yet. So don't allow your thinking to be distorted about all this. This article went on to say, understanding the link between globalist organizations and the Antichrist in evangelical thought is vital for understanding the evangelical lens through which current affairs are viewed. Big government, international cooperation, and organizations like the United Nations are inherently suspicious. International turmoil, particularly involving Jerusalem, war and chaos are inherently positive because they suggest the rapture is nigh. And those are signs. And it certainly should keep us looking up. But we also understand that though the rapture is imminent, it could happen at any moment. Just because things are happening doesn't mean that it's going to happen, you know, definitely going to happen today or tomorrow. It's always imminent. And these things can remind us of that, but they don't necessarily indicate that it is just right now because of what's going on. There was another article that appeared in the New York Times. It mentions Joshua Johnson, 46 years old, and from Keller, Texas. The article stated that he spends time reading Revelation, which was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and interprets its symbols in modern terms. He looks for the rise of what the story calls the mark of the beast, a demonic mark all people will be forced to bear. He wonders if Jesus will return by 2028, 10 years after Mr. Trump moved the U.S. embassy in Israel to Jerusalem, which he saw as a prophetic sign. I tell my children, said Mr. Johnson, I think we are that generation. In the United States, where Christianity is by far the dominant religion, again, still quoting, about 40% of American adults believe that Jesus is definitely or probably going to return to earth by 2050, including one in five religiously unaffiliated people, according to the Pew Research Center. Might Jesus return by 2050? Yeah. Is he definitely going to return by 2050? We don't know. And to suggest that is to go beyond Scripture. But again, there are people embracing these kinds of teachings. Jesus said, don't be deceived and led astray into thinking that the end is just imminent. The rapture is imminent. The end is not yet. And these things, he said, must take place. And these are just the beginning of sorrows. Matter of fact, he says in verse 14 of Matthew 24 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that's got to take place before the end occurs. So though we should be looking for and expecting the Lord to return for the church at any moment, we must not assume that world events declare that it is imminent. The Bible declares it's imminent. World events don't necessarily declare that. These things must come to pass, Jesus said, and we certainly must not be led to neglect our spiritual responsibility by the thought that Jesus' return is imminent, which should lead us to be faithful. And then let me just try and quickly note this third truth about persecution or evangelism. All three Gospels recount Jesus' warning that persecution would precede his return. Matthew tells us that as the birth pains are happening, believers will be persecuted. They'll be hated by all nations. They'll be afflicted. They'll be killed. Luke tells us that it will occur, that this persecution will occur before the world wars and great earthquakes in diverse places and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs from heaven. All three Gospels recount Jesus' warning of betrayal leading to persecution, imprisonment, and death. Look again at what Matthew says in Matthew 24 and verse 10. Many shall be offended. Many who professed faith in Christ will be offended. They'll turn away from the truth. They'll deny Christ. They'll walk away from the faith. And not only that, but they will betray one another and hate one another. Mark tells us, brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Luke says you'll be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. Mark and Luke tell us, you know, even family members will turn against one another and betray one another. And again, that certainly will happen as we looked at the birth pangs. Those things would seem to indicate the early days of the tribulation period. Certainly verse 15 jumps into the middle of the tribulation period when the abomination of desolation occurs. The things preceding that could very well fit within the narrative in Revelation of the first half of the tribulation period. So certainly we would expect to see those things then, but I don't think we can limit them just to that. That even now, that persecution can cause professing believers to turn from the faith and even hate those who remain true, maybe out of a sense of jealousy or inferiority because I didn't stand and they are, and cause them to turn against one another so that even family members betray one another to government officials who would persecute them and even kill them. But why is the Lord going to allow this to happen? He could stop it, right? Why will he allow it to happen? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, but Mark and Luke do. Because here's what Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, they'll deliver you up to councils. This is Mark 13:9. And in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. In Luke 21, 12 and 13, Luke records that Jesus said, before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you, they'll persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. And I've used this illustration before, but let me remind you tonight that the Apostle Paul, who is so revered by believers and is the author of much of the New Testament, to the world, Paul was just another preacher, just another Jewish rabbi. And neither Nero, nor Felix, nor Festus, nor Agrippa would normally give Paul the time of day. They certainly would have never sat down and let Paul preach the gospel to them. But because Paul was persecuted and Paul was imprisoned, they all had to sit there and listen to the gospel. Paul's imprisonment turned to an opportunity to testify of salvation. And that's God's purpose in allowing it. You know, for the believer, it builds their faith. The trial of your faith produces patience, which produces spiritual maturity. And so God uses it in our lives to mature us spiritually, but he uses it in the lives of unbelievers, the things that we would suffer, so that we would have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So that even Nero and Felix and Festus and Agrippa one day stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they can't say, I didn't know, I never heard. Because Jesus can say, the Apostle Paul stood right before you and told you the truth, and you rejected it. And Mark and Luke recount Jesus' promise that the words to speak would be given when standing before kings and rulers. Words, he said, that could not be refuted. When they shall lead you and deliver you up, he said, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And Luke records that God said, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. They might not accept it, but they can't argue against it. And they all three Gospels recount Jesus' admonition to endure. He that shall endure unto the end, verse 13 of Matthew 24 says, shall be saved. Luke records it this way, in your patience possess ye your souls. And Jesus says, Luke records, there shall not an hair of your head perish. I don't know how much reading or exposure you've had to things that ungodly men do, not even just to believers, though believers and even others who are not necessarily believers, but when these evil men gain power and they begin to oppress and attack people, they do some pretty terrible things. I won't be specific tonight, but let me put it this way. They at times have mutilated people's bodies. Jesus said, not a hair of your head will perish. Understand, you got a new body coming. Amen. And anything they do to you, you get it all back in eternity. I'll just say it that way. They can't really do you any real lasting harm, because life is only temporary and this body is only temporary. You got an eternal life awaiting you, and you've got a new body awaiting you. And so the important thing is your soul. And understand again that the Lord will take vengeance on the ungodly who oppress his people. And so we need to endure. There's more I'd like to say on that, but I'm going to have to quit for tonight. But do you want to know? Do you want to understand the Bible? God wants you to understand it. And you can, if you will, pray and study and ask God to give you understanding. Compare Scripture with Scripture, and in time, God will give you the understanding that you desire. And that understanding then enables us to stand fast, because we understand, we know what God is doing, we have a greater understanding, and he gives us those truths that will help us to endure no matter. And in our case right now, it's not persecution, but there are at times severe trials that God allows in our life that he's prepared us for by the things he's given us an understanding of in his word, so that we can stand. Because there have been professing believers that have turned away just because of the common ordinary trials of life when they got severe. And they said, if this is the way God is, I don't want any part of it. Let me say one more thing, because that brings to mind something that's in my notes. But Jesus was teaching one day, and he said to the people, you know, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want any part of me. And the people took him literally, and it just offended them, and many of them just turned away. And Jesus turned to the disciples, and he said, are you also going to go away? And Peter spoke for them all when he said, you know, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we know, we are persuaded that you are indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Lord, we know who you are, and we have nowhere else to go. They didn't understand it either, by the way. It was, you know, what is he talking about? But are we going to go away because we don't understand? Absolutely not, because where are we going to go? You know, I hear people sometimes say, you know, they go through a very challenging time in life. Well, if that's the way God is, I don't want any part of him. If that's what Christianity is about, I don't want any part of it. Where are you going to go? Even if it doesn't seem right to you, even if you don't understand it, even if it's hard, where are you going to go? There is nowhere else to go. And one of the things we have to remind ourselves at that point is, you know what? God is all wise. I said recently to somebody, and I hope they didn't take offense at it, I hope they understood what I was saying, and I'm going to say it to you and as I said it to them so you can understand, but I don't want you running the universe. You don't want me running the universe either. Why? Because we are not all wise, we are not all knowing, we are not all powerful. If you or I were running the universe, we'd make a mess of it. But God is all wise, and he's all knowing, and he's all powerful. He knows what he's doing. So even when I don't understand it, I can still say, Lord, I've got nowhere else to go. And even though I don't understand it, doesn't make sense to me, it's difficult for me, it hurts, and I wish it wasn't this way, but God, I believe you are who you said you are. You know what you're doing, and I'm just going to trust you, even though right now it's very difficult because I don't understand it. It hurts. It's not making any sense to me. But Lord, you're God, and you know what you're doing. I'm just going to trust you. And sometimes it comes down to that. Stand fast, even in the face of persecution or troubles or trials, because of what we know to be true of God as he's revealed it in his word, illumination. And be steadfast, because he is God. Well, let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you are God and that you are everything you have revealed yourself to be in your word. And Lord, we don't always understand what you're doing. Your ways do sometimes puzzle us. We think if we were doing things, if we were in charge, we'd do it differently. But Lord, we would make a mess. Help us to trust you and to rest in you. Help us to believe, Lord, that you are exactly what you have said you are. Lord, open our eyes. Give us an understanding of the truths of your word. Show us, Lord, even the deep things of your word that we need to understand, that we might grow, that we might be more steadfast, more faithful, Lord, that we might bring greater glory to your name. Thank you, Father, for being with us in all of our troubles and trials. Thank you for holding us up even when we don't feel like we can stand. But Lord, you cause us to stand, and we give you thanks for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.